Matthew chapter 18, tonight verses 1 through 20. In Matthew chapter 17, you remember, Jesus took three disciples up onto a mountain and was transformed before them and appeared to them with Elijah and Moses. And they saw him in his glory. This is after he had told them in chapter 16 that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer and die and to rise again on the third day, but then showed them the end result. Yes, there would be suffering. Yes, there would be difficulty, but the end result is glory, being in glory with the Lord. And of course, this prompted on their way down from the hill for them to ask questions about Elijah, because they had seen Elijah with the Lord, and this issue about Elijah coming first. When they got to the bottom of the mountain, the nine other disciples were asked to cast a demon out of a boy for the boy's father and could not do it. And it's interesting that Jesus in verse 17 of chapter 17 said, "O faithless and perverse generation," literally a generation that is without faith. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" Literally, hold you up. "Bring him here to me." So he's really saying here, how long am I going to be the one that sustains you and you not realize it? Bring him to me. We bring everyone. We bring everything to Christ. You know, the disciples can't do anything, and I can't do anything, and you can't do anything, unless we bring people to Christ. He is the only one who saves, and He is the only one that heals, and He is the only one that works according to His will. I can't heal anyone, and I can't save anyone. And I can't assure anybody that they have forgiveness of sins, and I can't assure anyone that they're going to hell and die in their sins, except for the proclamation that God gives in His Word, that you must receive Christ to be saved. We'll see that later on in our study in chapter 18. But then when they came to Capernaum in verse 24 of chapter 17, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And Jesus, anticipating Peter and what he was thinking in verse 25, says, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter's answer is from strangers. They don't tax their own royal family. They only tax the strangers, people outside of their royal family. So Peter says strangers. So since the Lord was the Son of God and is in the royal family, God's royal family with the disciples, then he really shouldn't have to pay taxes, should he? But he says, nevertheless, and here's a key for chapter 18. We're going to see it over and over again. Nevertheless, verse 27, lest we offend them. The word offend is the word scandalon, where we get our term to scandal. Or to scandalize someone. It is actually a stone of stumbling, something to trip over. It is an offense. It is a stone thrown in someone's path to cause them to stumble and trip. A stumbling stone. Lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. A miracle, yes. He made them go down and labor to fish. And in the first fish he took up was enough money to pay the temple tax, both for Peter and for the Lord. He said the sons are free in verse 26. Nevertheless, lest we should offend them. See, there's a key here that's carried over into chapter 18. Am I really offending anybody? And I don't mean offense in the sense of hurting people's feelings, even though that might be part of it. Am I causing someone to stumble from following Christ because of my life? Or just because of me? I mean, we could sit and argue and say, "Why? You know, this is an evil Roman government, and or evil priesthood, or whatever the case may be. I should not have to pay taxes." It's like in our country, taxes are, you know, we're paying taxes to a government that overspends. So we can talk about that till we're blue in the face. But what really counts is, by not paying or by fighting against it, is it going to cause someone to be offended from coming to Christ or seeing Christ in me? Pay it. Pay the tax. Jesus said at one time, take a coin and whose inscription is on it? Well, Caesar's. Then he says, well, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. If it has Caesar's inscription on it, then it belongs to him. But give to God the things that are God's. And what he was saying was that if Caesar's image is stamped on the coin, then give it back to him. It's his. He minted it. He made it. He gave it to you. Now give it back. But he also says that which is God's, give to him, who's made in the image of God. See, we have his image stamped on us. We belong to him. So give Caesar his money and give God what belongs to him. Then there's no problems, is there? Except that we have a problem with money, you know. We want to justify not paying the tax or fighting against the evil. But what about offending? That's what we're getting into in chapter 18. First, the problem. At that time, chapter 18, verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest? Literally, it's the greater, showing comparison amongst the disciples. Who then is greater in the kingdom of heaven? Now, they've cast out demons, they've ministered in the name of the Lord, they've heard about suffering, and now they just came down from the mountain. Now they're on a high, see? Now they're just all full of the glory of God, and they're all excited, and Jesus cast a demon out of a little boy. They are riding high. Jesus just got through talking about the sons of the kingdom are free. Hey, we're something. We got the glory of God. We got the power of God. We're the children of the King. You can just see him now. Then all of a sudden amongst the disciples, and you got to love this. I mean, these people are people just like us. Without the Holy Spirit, they're people like us. With the Holy Spirit, they're people like us. But in their human frame and in their human nature, here are the apostles, the chosen vessels of God, having been with the Lord now for over 2 years, and they are debating amongst themselves as to which one of them was going to be the greater in the kingdom of God. Who's going to have the most power, the most gifts, the most glory? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set the child in the midst of them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means, the literal translation there is, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you be converted, the word converted means turn around. Unless you make a decision to turn your life around and change the direction of your life and come to the Lord as a little child, you'll never, there's a double negative there, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. One of the great powerful statements of the Bible. Jesus did not say, except you are childish, immature. But he says, except you become as or like a child. You become childlike. A child is totally dependent upon their parents. It's a very hard lesson. As we get older into adulthood and we become older in life, we are adults and we are supposed to function maturely and independently and stand on our own 2 feet. And yet Jesus said, if you're going to come to me, you must become as a little child. That's just like a little child is dependent upon their parents. So you as a little child, you've got to come to Christ in a childlike humility, saying, Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you. Which is why a lot of people don't come to Christ. The pride and the stubbornness, the stiff neck, the rebellion. It is very difficult to come to Christ and to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Cleanse me of my sin. And Lord, without you, I cannot do one thing. I cannot save myself. No one else can save me. Only you can save me. And after you save me, without you, I still can't do one thing. I must totally depend upon you. That childlike humility in coming to Christ. The opposite of pride, the opposite of stubbornness. So Jesus said to the disciples, it's not who is the greater in the kingdom of heaven. But you see this little child? First of all, if you even want to come to the Lord, you must repent and make a decision for change and to turn your life around and go on a different path. And secondly, you must become, which means we're not that naturally. You must become in your approach to Christ like a little child. Again, it doesn't mean immature. It means childlike in humility in our approach to the Lord. And Jesus said, if you don't come to me that way, you'll never enter into heaven. If you think you can make it on your own and your own good works and your own religious performance has been good enough, you'll never make it. And it's very humbling to have to come to Christ and confess that we have sinned and that we need to turn our life around. The only way we're going to do that is to commit our life to Christ and totally depend upon Him for everything. But you know, we like to figure things out ourselves and we like to do things our own way and come to the Lord at the last resort. After all, He's a busy man. You know, and I'm sure He'd like me to figure things out myself. No. Jesus was showing the contrast between their actions, who is the greater, and the correct approach to Christ like a little child, in humility, in total dependence upon Him. Verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself, that is, makes the decision, as this little child, this person is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want greatness? Humble yourself as a child. Take on the humility as a child does in his dependence upon his parents when he's small. The more dependent a person is upon the Lord, the greater the effectiveness of Christ in their life. And we in our religious pride and all the great things that we're going to do for God, whether it be building programs or religious programs or church programs or, well, God's left and He'll be back someday. In the meantime, He's left it all up to us, folks. You know, no effectiveness at all. If there is no humbleness as a child, you have no effectiveness of Christ. And if we ever become ashamed of confessing our total dependence upon the Lord, if we ever become ashamed of that, the Lord will stop moving. Verse 5, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So it's not only my approach to Christ, but my approach to other people. I can have a greater than thou attitude and not be receptive to people who do come humbly as a child. I can abuse them. Do you know that there's such thing as spiritual abuse? We've heard a lot lately about spousal abuse. There's also spiritual abuse. People in positions of ministry and leadership that abuse other people. Say, you have to submit to me. And they beat the sheep. And they load them down with burdens that are too heavy for them to carry. Too many rules and regulations that God really never intended for us. He expects discipline, but to weigh people down in performance with the guilt trips. No, God never intended that. So not only must I approach Christ and humble myself as a little child, but I also must receive people. Receive one child like this in my name. You see, people are very vulnerable. And you and I both know this. That's why we put up our defense mechanisms. Is that if the Lord wants us to humble ourselves, there's always going to be a brother or sister around who is not humble. that's going to take advantage of humble people. They're going to reach out and abuse them. So there's an approach to Christ and there's an approach to one another. Jesus said, if you receive this little child, you've received me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who are believing in me, so it's God's people, whoever offends, and notice here's our word again, we're talking about offenses, causing people to stumble, and the children, the little ones, who are coming humbly before the Lord, they are believers. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, my English text says sin, it is literally the word scandalon, to stumble or to be offended. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Well, I don't know about you, but I've met a lot of people that it would have been better for them had a millstone be hung around their neck and they'd be drowned in the sea than they offend one of the Lord's little ones. And by little ones, I mean could be adults too. Anybody that comes to Christ in humbleness as a little child is very vulnerable. And we hurt one another. Woe to the world because of offenses. Again, the word scandalon. For offenses must come. But woe to that man through whom the offense comes. What he's saying is you can't do away with offenses. No matter how hard I try in all my sincerity, I am going to offend you. I know that's hard to believe. I've probably never done that. I've probably never offended you. Offenses will come. We are going to offend each other. But Jesus said, even though it is necessary for them to come because we are people and we are sinners, yet woe to that person through whom they come. There's still responsibility. I still have to be responsible for myself. If your hand or foot causes you to sin or to offend, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin or to offend, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into Gehenna or hellfire. Strong language. If he meant it literally in the physical realm, none of us would be sitting here today. We'd have no legs, no arms, no eyes. But he's shown the importance. Rather than holding on to your pride and offending, it's better for you to be maimed and humble and get rid of that part of your life that offends. That's how serious it is. That the members of my body, and Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 6 and 7, especially in chapter 6, he's so concerned about the Christian community, about the members of their bodies. That is, hands, feet, mouth, eyes, ears. Submit your members as instruments of righteousness rather than instruments of unrighteousness. Showing that Christians, and he said, for sin shall no longer lord it over you. In other words, Christians are not bound by sin. We have been set free from sin. But you know, we fall into sin and we serve sin with these things. See? But we do it voluntarily. We have a choice. We do not have to serve sin. We've been set free. A non-believer has to serve sin. They're bound. But they can be set free. But he's appealing to the Christians to voluntarily make the decisions to submit the instruments of their body to Christ for righteousness and not yield your members as functions of unrighteousness. So, you know, what we do with these hands and what we do with these feet and with our eyes and with this mouth and every part of our human body is very important. I'm to come to Christ humble as a child, totally dependent upon Him. Without you, I cannot do one thing. We are to receive one another, not who is the greater. And I think Paul set the precedence, in case you didn't catch the basic principle, is that leaders and teachers and preachers are usually the chiefest of sinners of the whole group. He puts them up there so that it can't be anything of their goodness or greatness. In fact, the more the Lord uses you, the more you realize that you are probably, out of the entire group, the most undeserving person to be in that function. There are other people who deserve to be there more than you. And so the Lord uses you so that you know it's not you. You don't deserve to be there. It's just the grace of the Lord. That humbles you. And so the Lord puts us in humbling circumstances, and we fight it. But unless that childlike humility in our approach to Christ and to one another is there, there will be no unity with Him or with one another. Verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. That is, think down on them. You know, we have a tendency, in fact, there was another place, you remember when the disciples were standing around and they pushed the children to the back so the adults could talk to Jesus? And the Lord says, allow the little children to come to me. Do not forbid them. You know, the Lord's messages was for all age groups. He didn't have to divide up the age groups and send them in different territories. His teaching was for every age level. But He says, let the children stay here. You know, you can just hear it today. You know, get rid of the children. They ruin our atmosphere of worship. Oh, the Lord loved the children. He wanted them right there. He says, allow the little children to come to me, for of such are the kingdom of heaven. He loved the kids. You know why? Because they loved Him with childlike love and came to Him with childlike dependency. And the adults were the ones that said, well, wait a minute here. Let's get rid of these kids. We'll have a program for them later. That's what an adult does. Jesus wanted the kids. Bring them to me. Let them come. Let them be here. So there's a tendency to think down on the kids. You know, Christianity and church is for us adults. Throw a ball outside. Let the kids play. That's the deceptive arrogance that we have, not realizing that the Lord probably looks at our whole group here, and though He loves everyone equally, His eye is on the littlest child. Doesn't make difference if they're listening or not. He goes by their heart. They have such an open heart, you know, whatever. They don't have anything going for them. They don't have an axe to grind, you know. They don't even have an opinion, you know. Just here. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And so, this is one of the texts in the Bible that shows that there are angels involved, in fact assigned, as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, the very last verse, that there are actually angels assigned to minister to God's people. Do you know that? Some people call them guardian angels, but there are angels assigned to every believer, at least one. I have several. I've worn a few out. I know I've got one that's counting the hairs of my head, is it? You know, that keeps them busy. A few angels have had to go back for retreads just to keep up. But see the importance of things? There are angels coming back and standing before God the Father and saying, someone is offending that little child over there. Someone is causing that little child to be offended from coming to Christ and seeing Christ. And you know, when we're in the presence of children, we sometimes just let it all fly loose. Here's the ball, go over in the corner and play. And sometimes they get all of our garbage. Guess what? The Lord hears about it. There's an angel coming before the throne of God and said, "You know, I'm assigned to Max. Max is getting offended right now." That pulls a lot of weight with the Lord. He cares. He cares about the smallest, youngest child. Verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Some of your texts don't have verse 11. It's actually a carryover from Luke 19:10. Not original. But it is in the Bible, and it is true. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He says, "What do you think?" The word "think" is the word "presume." "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." God does not want the smallest child to perish. That's how much He cares. And if that one leaves the 99, the Lord's going to leave the 99. He's going to go after that one. That's how much He cares. The Lord is trying to show the importance to disciples who are standing around saying, "Who's going to be the greater? What's your gift? How many people got healed this week?" You know? Kind of comparing swords, notches on the belt, comparing power, comparing glory, comparing success. And the Lord's totally turning the whole thing totally opposite. Said, "While you guys are arguing about who's the greater and what your gifts are, what about that little child? Do you know that little child is so important to the Lord that angels are coming before the face of God over that little child? Do you know the Lord loves that child so much and every individual person so much that the Lord will go seek that one person? Because that's what He came for, to seek and to save that which was lost." That's very important to the Lord. I hate to discourage you or to depress you or bum you out, but church is not an adult thing. It's for everyone. That's the problem. The problem is we are adults and we have our pride and we have our arrogance and we have our self-centeredness and we have our opinions and we have our agenda. But Jesus said, "Unless you humble yourself and come as a little child, you won't get anywhere." It's the only person that the Lord receives, ministers to, and has an effectiveness on. That's the problem. Now here's the solution. In case you haven't noticed, that's the problem within the body of Christ, amongst God's people. There is a solution to the problem because our unity, our functioning together as the body of Christ is very difficult to do. We've all come from different backgrounds. We have a lack of communication. We all have different opinions. We've been taught different religiously and in Christian circles. Even we've been taught in different ways in different Christian studies and churches. We come from varied backgrounds and the Lord puts us all into one family. And somehow we got to function together. And somehow we offend each other. Offenses will come. But it's how we handle those offenses. It's not trying to stop the offenses. I must be sensitive to it, but it's going to happen. But it's what we do about it. What is the remedy? That's verses 15 through 20. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you..." Some of your texts do not have the words "against you." It is only in the Textus Receptus for the King James Bible. In the other translation it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins..." Huh. which is, that's kind of like bounty season there. You walk around looking for Christians to sin. But what he's talking about here is someone who offends you. Someone who sins against you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It doesn't involve other people. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, you know what blows my mind about this verse? There's a lot of things in the Bible that blow my mind, but this is one of those verses that blows my mind. You see, if you sin against me, none of you have ever done that. None of you have ever offended me. But if you should ever sin against me or offend me, I would think that you would have to come to me. After all, you did the offense, right? You sinned against me. So I'm in the right and you're in the wrong. So you should have to come to me. I've been wronged. So I wait. Well, I kind of let you know you did me wrong, but I wait for you to come to me. You know what the Lord says? If anybody sins against you, you go to them. Alone. And tell them the trespass or fault or offense. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Everything is established by one or two witnesses. Now what that means is, some people think that, for instance, if you should sin against me, and I come to you and say you've sinned against me, you say, baloney, get out of here. So I say, well, I've got to take two or three witnesses. See, you think that I'm taking two or three with me to be against you. You know what those two or three are for? Is to establish between the two. First of all, has there really been an offense or sin take place between two people? They are to establish everything. See, nothing's been established up to this point. If you think I'm off the wall, and I think you're a rotten person, and we're Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord, there have to be two or three people there who can listen to both sides and determine and establish things. See? This is not against you. This is to establish the truth of the situation. Because I might have something against you, but it might be my problem. See? So don't think that this text is saying that if you sin against me and I go to you and you don't listen to me, then I'm going to go get two or three brothers and we're going to come after you. We need two or three brothers there so they can listen to both sides and establish really what's happening here. See? And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, the assembly. But if he refuses to even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What he's saying is, this is the way that the body of Christ functions together in humbleness as a child. We are going to offend one another, and we are going to sin against one another in some way, shape, or form. And if I sin against you or offend you in some way, you are to come to me. You know, not with weapons of warfare. Come in the love of Christ. Because you're only coming for one reason. It's to restore fellowship and to keep harmony within the body of Christ. So you come to me and say, you've sinned against me. Oh yeah, how's that? You tell me what it is. If I say, that's not true, get out of here. That's got to be established. I mean, you can't just let it go. It's got to be established by two or three witnesses. And if those two or three witnesses say, yeah, you did sin against him. And the guy said, now it's established, you see. And if he still does not listen to the two or three witnesses that say, yes, you have sinned. And if he still refuses to repent, it takes humbleness as a child to do that. Especially when the brotherhood is looking down and he's saying, no, there's not just one person, there's four people here that say conclusively that you have sinned against this brother. And if you refuse to repent, you take it before the church. If he still refuses to repent, he is to be considered a non-believer. As a heathen. And a tax collector. A tax collector to a Jew is a traitor. Unclean. Not allowed in church. He's turned on his own people. See, the great thing about this is not just the church judicial system. This is how the Lord handles things. See? We're not supposed to run away. We're not supposed to throw words around. Not supposed to attack or throw rocks from over the hill. If it's of the Lord, it's going to be handled this way. One of the great things over the years that the Lord has taught me, I still have my human reactions to certain situations. No one likes, I am a person, I've been termed a confrontationalist in the sense that whatever the issue is, I like to face it straight on. If someone thinks that I'm teaching false doctrine, it's like, okay, step forward, let's get the word out, and let's see what the word says. And Satan knows this, I get very frustrated when people, oh, he teaches false doctrine, he doesn't believe the truth. Okay, well, here's the Bible. What is it that you think that I don't believe that the Bible says? They don't show up. I had a hearing once that we went to, Patty and I, against the ministry. Some people thought I should not be in the ministry. Went through this long, drawn-out hearing thing just to show up, and they never showed up. What's the problem here? I'm here. I have witnesses. What's the problem? They didn't show. It was a big flap, big deal. So where are they? They didn't show up. What's the problem? The Lord cares about harmony and unity. And you know, I still have a personal reaction to things. People still take off or be in other churches and say things, but they never talk to me. Satan knows that really gets me. Because I just love to, whatever the issue is, okay, if I sinned against you, let's settle it, you know? Shouldn't be there. Should not be sin. There should not be a contention and division amongst Christians. So let's settle it. And I get very frustrated when they don't want to settle it. It's your fault. Well, let's get together and pray about it and see what the Lord has to say. No, I don't want to do that. My goodness sakes. Very frustrating. Very frustrating when people avoid you or leave or don't want anything to do with you. You have to pursue them. Say, what's the problem? If there's a problem, let's get together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't want to get together. I go by this text right here. I say, Lord, I'm seeking you. What more can I do? But he shows me people who are motivated by the Holy Spirit and who are not. I don't care what people say. If they don't come this way, it's not of the Lord. The first thing I do is notice what spirit they're under. I don't even care what they have to say. But this is how things are settled. The reason, it says, I am to treat him like a heathen and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. If a person refuses to repent of their sins, I don't care who they are, the church has the authority to say you are bound to your sins if you refuse to repent. Now, what authority do I have to do that? It's because it has been bound in heaven. It's called the perfect tense. It is true now because it has been declared in heaven a long time ago. I'm not establishing it. God says it in His Word. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. What if my brother repents? Or what if I repent? The church has the authority to say, you've been loosed. You're forgiven. You know, what right do you have to forgive me? Well, I have no authority to forgive you, but I can tell you that God does. It's already been established in heaven that if you come as a child and humble yourself, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What authority and what gives me the right to assure people of that great ministry of the Lord? Because it has been established in heaven. You see, in context, what this verse has to do with? It's sin. It's not binding and loosing Satan when he attacks you. There's Christians, they say, I release you and I bind you and I loose you, and they're praying over people. It has nothing to do with Christians and Satan. It has to do with sin and people who refuse to repent of their sins. Satan is not binding me through sickness and through all these different things, and I got to go to a meeting and get loosed. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It has to do with sin. Verse 19, again as I say to you, and this is in continuance of that, if two of you agree upon the earth concerning anything that they should ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. You see the word agree in your text? It is the Greek word sumphone. What English word do you think we get from sumphone? Symphony. Sum is the word that means together, and phoné is the word sound. So the body of Christ is like an orchestra. We're all different. We all play different instruments. Some play melody. Some play harmony. Some are off key. We have to stop. You know. Some are on the wrong song. We we got to correct it. But you see, understand, we're like an orchestra. And it's just like an orchestra. If you're not playing the same song and the same note and playing together in unison, what do you have? Disharmony. Is that song ever going to get played? Can you imagine if you bought a ticket to the Philharmonic and every single person in that orchestra was playing a different song than everybody else? You're like, goodness sake. Well, that's what's going on in the body of Christ. Someone in one of our meetings once said, not only that, we have different Christians reading different sheet music. Different doctrines, different interpretations, different beliefs. Charismatic, fundamental. Hey, no such thing in the Bible. We belong to Jesus Christ. We're children of the Lord. See? And unless this process is followed and we all function together in humbleness as a little child, we will never be in harmony together. And the Lord will never work in our midst. The agreement means to function together in unity. There be no sin between us. And we come together as humble and as children, and we have one thing in common. Not just our salvation, but we're all coming together to say, Lord, we're here for you. Not my agenda, not my opinion. I'm not going to quit the church if they don't do what I want them to do. I'm not going to quit the church because they put a different color rug in the nursery than what I want. It has nothing to do. We're here for the Lord's purposes. That's the one thing that we're united in. We leave our pride and everything about us at the door, and we come in and we're here for one purpose. It's for the Lord. If that's not there, the Lord's not going to do it. There'll just be chaos. No one's going to get ministered to. Fighting, church dissension. That's what it's all about. Jesus said, when you're in harmony together, concerning anything that they should ask. What are we in harmony over? We're in harmony over the things of Christ. We're going to be asking for the Lord's will to be done and not ours, because we're coming humbly to Him as a little child. It will be done for them by my Father is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That is a fact. Where two or three Christians gather together, it could be church, it could be at the home, at our home, because there's at least two people who belong to Christ, the Lord is with us all the time. He's right there in the midst. But when we function and seek the Lord, if we gather together in the Lord's name, when we gather together like this tonight in the name of Christ, we're here for His name and for His purposes. He is in our midst, and He's going to move when you have that kind of unity. See? That orchestra is going to play. It's going to be mighty pretty. But when you have Christians gathering together, and it's not for the sake of Christ, and I don't mean just using His name, opening with prayer, but we're here in the name of Jesus Christ. We represent Him, and we're here to seek Him. We belong to Jesus. Everything is the Lord. Whoever I am, I leave that at the door. You get the Lord moving in a mighty way. So the problem is pride. Who's going to be the greater? Jesus said, no, you got it just the opposite. You must humble yourselves and become as a little child if you're going to come to me. And you must receive people as a child. And be sure that you do not offend them. That's the problem. How do you handle the problem? Because there will be offenses. You go to them. Keep the unity. Don't let sin divide you. Don't let pride separate your fellowship. Function in harmony together. You see, that's the remedy. Now, what about the spirit of this whole process? And that's what we'll study next week in verses 21 through 35. We know the problem. We've been given the remedy. But what about the spirit in which we do it? And we'll study that.